You know that the Lord will provide is not just a promise, it's His name. Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide is His name. And that was given as His name in the chapter 22 of Genesis when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. And the Lord will provide a sacrifice. And He did. Of course, at that time, the ram caught in a thicket, which was a picture of Christ, and then He provided His Son on the cross for us. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Our major study has been to go through the book of Matthew. We are currently in the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly on the Lord's Prayer. Verse 9 says, in this manner, chapter 6 of Matthew, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your perfect life, your perfect prayer of John 17, and all your prayers for us, Lord. You prayed all night before you chose the disciples. You were praying, Lord, as you were baptized and the heavens were opened. And Father, we do thank you that you've given your Son, who has taught us thus to pray and provided for this. So we ask you now, Lord, to guide us, help us to pray as we ought, according to your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon that begins with the blessings of the Beatitudes that all Christians partake of in some measure. We are those who are poor in spirit. And we are those who will see God having pure hearts by His blood. And in seeing God, we have the opportunity of praying to Him, seeing Him by faith in prayer. We're also those that have been called to be salt and light in the earth. And part of our salt and light is the fact that we do pray. I don't know if you've ever been in a restaurant and you pray. And somebody will come over and say something about you being Christians or thankful that you prayed. Maybe others didn't say anything and they were convicted. Maybe others saw something and wished they hadn't seen you pray. But it's an opportunity. The Lord Jesus and Paul and others in the scriptures used food as an opportunity to pray. So we want to be salt and light. The Lord Jesus in chapter 5 corrected many misteachings about the law. And in chapter 6, He has taught about things we do in secret. They may be seen by the world, but we do them before Him, not to be seen of men, that is, charitable deeds, our prayers, and our fasting. Well, He dwells down and gives us more insight into this matter of prayer here in chapter 6. And we've already preached on the introduction or the preface to this prayer, Our Father who is in heaven. And the first three petitions are, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. These are prayers for God's kingdom, as it were. First of all, that we'd come to Him in worship. So easy to begin just rattling off the grocery list. I need all these things, Lord. But He wants us to think about who we're speaking to make sure He's hallowed in our hearts. He's sanctified in our hearts. We're remembering who He is. That if He never answers another prayer, He's given us His Son. And that we're praying that His kingdom would come. That's all over the world. And we say, our Father, it's all of us. We're praying for all of us that His kingdom would come in our heart, but every heart and all over the world. And then we pray that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And how is it done in heaven? Continually, reverently, worshipfully. And we want to do that under the Lord obediently as they do. Yes, we do sin. But sin is never an excuse. It's simply something to turn to the Lord and thank Him that He can forgive us and will forgive us, but always to turn back to Him to seek to do His will. We come to the fourth petition, which we'll deal with today. Give us this day our daily bread. And the Lord Jesus Christ certainly is the bread of life. We will speak of that later, but we must see how this prayer is rolling out. It's all of the things of His kingdom, but now it comes to give us, all of us, this day our daily bread. Very practical. See, it was the Lord who fed your mother daily bread while you were in the womb and provided that you could even be born. And every day since then, think of all the answers to prayer and all the blessings of God feeding you three, maybe four times a day, maybe less, but praise God, you're here. He's provided for you, and yet we need more provision. We need provision for tomorrow. We live in a country with refrigerators and freezers, and we can have more than our daily bread at the house, but we still need daily bread. And commentators say that this adjective, daily, is one of the most difficult to translate properly in the New Testament. Why would that be so? It's only used twice. It's used here and in the book of Luke, our bread day by day. And when those who've looked at this, who know the original language, they say that it's talking about our necessary bread today. And some of you have footnotes in your Bibles that talk about the bread for tomorrow. Lord, I'm going to need bread today, so Lord, be providing it in the morrow when I get there. So it's all talking about bread that we would eat physically. Of course, that's talking about all the kinds of bread that we would have. The Jews understood that when the Bible talked about bread, it talked about all the things necessary to keep this body in proper nourishment. But we can also think beyond that to all the things necessary. I need bread, but I also need raiment. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, we like to have 3 points in a sermon. I'm sorry, this is going to have more than 3 points, so just bear with me. So when we pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, first of all, let us remember we're praying for a corporate blessing. It's not just that I would be fed. It's all those around would be fed. All the saints would be fed. And Paul was one of those who was remindful of the poor who needed to be fed. And so we're praying for the sustenance of all those around us. It's a wonderful prayer. And that the Lord is concerned about these things. Very concerned. He provides it. And so, secondly, let us remember we're praying for our necessary food for that day. We're not praying to hoard it up, to be hoarding in such a way we're not mindful of others, hoarding in such a way that we're just greedy. It's not that. It's our daily bread. It's also not praying about our luxuries. You know, I need daily bread, but I don't need a Lamborghini. I just really don't. If the Lord gave me one, I'd sell it and give other people cars that need one. But we don't need luxuries. We need daily bread. Some people God has given luxuries, and look at our nation. How many people have microwaves? Solomon didn't have a microwave. And look what he had, and the Lord's given us these things, but He may take all those things away. He may take the grid away. We don't even have electricity. Don't think that can't happen. And so we just live by the daily bread that He provides. Maybe something we've grown in a garden, something someone else has grown in a garden. So we're not praying for luxuries. We're also praying that our jobs might be sustained. You know, we what a hymn we just sang about the manna coming down from heaven. You know, that was an amazing provision for the Israelites who were promised by God. They would march around the wilderness for 40 years, but He provided for them every day. The manna that came down from heaven, and Jesus, of course, told us that that was a picture of Him, the bread of life coming down every day. But they had to pick up that manna every day. Some could pick up more, some less. And it says in Corinthians that the ones that had more helped those that had less, and they all had enough by the end of the day. But if you waited and said, I'm going to sleep in today, it all melt away and you wouldn't have any. So you had to get that, get out there and get to work and not be lazy. And then also on Friday, you had to pick up a double measure. because every day would rot the next day. If you said, I'm going to get the double portion on Tuesday because I want to take a day off on Wednesday, the Lord wouldn't allow that. It would rot. You'd have to fast on Wednesday if no one else gave you their bread. But on Friday, it was a double portion because Saturday, the day of rest for them, the Sabbath, they weren't supposed to pick up bread, and they didn't have to because the bread lasted 2 days. See how supernatural this is? God is superintending and providing for them a bread that had every nutrient, every protein, everything necessary, every vitamin to live as they did. What a God of provision. And that's who we're praying to. We're praying, Lord, provide for us this bread day by day that is necessary for us. But we're praying that the Lord would sustain our jobs because we don't wake up and find the bread on the ground. We have to go out. We have to not even pick berries off the tree. That's a good thing. But bread, you've got to work a little harder for that. You've got to grind it. You've got to cook it. It's got to be cooked right. And then you have bread. Praise God you do. It's one Thanksgiving we had. There's this tremendous feast. My wife is a tremendous cook, and we have all these things that have to be there. It's not Thanksgiving Day, and she works and works and works. And so I look over at my grandson, Lachlan, when he's about 2 years of age. I said, Lachlan, did you have anything good today? He's holding his roll, and he goes, the bread. I was in Russia, 2008. It was one of the last days of the 30 days I was there with Steve Graham, and we're talking the best we can with the principal of the school, the university we were actually allowed to go into and preach Christ. And one of the things she asked us on the last day, she said, how did you like the bread? The Russians have bread at every meal. I mean, we had the morning borscht or whatever it was called, and there's a stick of bread lying across it. Bread at lunch, bread at evening. Tremendous bread. And so bread is the staple of our diets. And the Lord is concerned about providing it in any language. It might be a tortilla. Man, those tortillas are good. Pita bread, whatever it is, it's bread. But it has to be earned. And so we need to pray for the breadwinner. Pray for your fathers. Pray for those who are commanded to go out and win that bread, earn that bread. Yes, the mother can earn some. And sometimes mothers have to earn it all because the father's not there. That breadwinner needs grace. They need health for the day. They need endurance. They need grace to labor against the fall, against the curse of the fall. What are we saying by that? Well, in Genesis 3:19, it says, in the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Remember what the ground's going to bring forth easily, naturally? Thorns, thistles, weeds. It overgrows, and wheat doesn't come of that. To have wheat, you have to have a field that's been prepared and protected from all the thorns and thistles, weeded as it were, and our souls, of course, need to be that way too. We're always weeding out these things that would hamper our fellowship with the Lord. But this is what the breadwinner must do. So it's always with the sweat of their brow. Sometimes it's the sweat of their heart because they're sitting at a desk, the sweat of their minds, but it's a sweat and it's a labor. One of the secretaries at one of our schools said, no one ever wish that they'd had another day at the office on their deathbed. You know, and we can be thankful we were able to work all those days, but on our deathbed, we're probably not thinking, oh, I wish I had another day to go sweat. We're looking for a day to be in God's presence, but it's a labor, and it will be all of our lives. And so I think those of us who have grown up, we see our fathers have labored. I think of my dad and all that he did for years and years and years. And as a child, I never really thanked him enough. I said, Dad, you've been laboring all week just to put this food on the table. We need to thank our parents, thank our fathers, thank our mothers for the labor. And then the mother, if she's cooking the bread, she had to do all that and so many things. If she had to go to the store to buy the bread. So children, please honor your parents and know that you'll be earning that bread someday. Be living a life that honors the Lord as a child, realizing, how can I grow up? How can I be a plant grown up in my youth? Our culture provides and almost thinks that children really shouldn't grow up. They need to have a Nintendo joystick in their hand until they're 30 years of age or they've not lived. That's not the way it's been. Our fathers, the forefathers were agrarian people. They had to grow it or they didn't have it, right? They didn't have 18-wheelers to drive it across the country. It had to be done. The work had to be taken care of. The harvest, they had to look at the ant and say, I got to look at this ant because he's not resting. What's he doing? He's providing now for the wintertime. Those anthills are doing fine down in, but they provided all that food during the summer, so during the harvest. So we need to pray for work. We've also got to pray for good weather. You don't have good weather, you don't have bread, you don't have wheat. If there is a famine, it probably is because there's been no rain. Last year was not good in this state. Now, we did pray, Lord, send rain, and he's been answering it every week. Praise God, he's protected us from the floods. Because flooding, we also have to pray, Lord, don't send a flood, because the flood will also destroy the harvest. So you're saying, Lord, send good weather. This is weather that is sending rain on the just and on the unjust. He's feeding the world, is it not? Has he not? Every person will have to say it was the Lord who provided every meal I had all their life. So we're praying, give us this day our daily bread. We're praying for good weather. When we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, we're coming to the Lord to pray this. We're coming to a Lord who had to give his son so that this prayer could be heard. If Jesus hadn't died, we'd have no access. You've maybe heard this statement that certain people had no standing before the law. They couldn't even bring their case to court. We would have no standing before God to go into his presence and ask for bread. And to say, give us this day our daily bread, is to say, I have a Savior. I have an open door in heaven to speak this request, and the Lord will answer. He will provide that job. He will provide the weather. He'll provide the grace to get out of bed and do it. He'll provide the perseverance to stay on the job and not get fired. It's grace to stay on the job and get an advancement if the Lord allows. And he did. And Jesus had to die on the cross to pay for that access. We have to remember this. I'm just praying for bread, Lord. No, I'm talking to you who provided a means for me to have this at the cross. You could think of it this way. Every meal that you ever eat was paid for by the Lord Jesus. Yes, you bought the food. You did pay for it with your money, but he gave you the grace. He bought it. All the wealth came from him. If he didn't give it, you could not do anything. Without me, you can do nothing. And so thank the Lord for that open access. Now, the Bible warns us of some things. It says, do not eat the bread of a miser, one who has an evil eye, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. And so there's this, and we have our daily bread, but we've got to even watch out who we eat it with and where it comes from. And there are people who would want to give you bread to bribe you. And that's what a miser might want to do. If he's feeding you, he's got a reason for it. He wants something out of you that he shouldn't have. The Bible also talks about the bread of deceit. It talks about the bread of wickedness. And some people feed their lives upon evil. And we are those who've repented of evil. We don't want to feed upon evil. We turn from it. It's interesting here. My application is we must remember that the Lord's name is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. 1 John 3:16 tells us that he might not only provide for us, but as we pray for our daily bread, he might provide enough so we can give it to our neighbor. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods, that would include the bread, the food, this world's goods, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And for Christians, there's the Spirit of God to remind us, I have an overage. I have more than I need. Who could use this? Who could this be a blessing to today? As we mentioned, Paul remembered the poor to take care of them. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. All your need. Now, what we need most are things spiritual, and we'll talk about that more later. but we need things physical. Some of you have seen your bank account. You've seen your bank account here, and you've seen it here. And some of you have seen your bank account negative. That can happen. And you have a bill, and there's no money. And so you have a negative bank account. And we cry out to the Lord. And I can't be empathetic about everything, but I can be empathetic about that. One time in our family, we had not two nickels to rub together. I was a painter, and jobs hadn't come in, and paint and rain had kept me from work, and the cupboard was bare. All we had were biscuits and water that night. And we thanked the Lord for biscuits and water. And I actually had to borrow from my children's piggy banks to go buy something. Now, I did pay them back with interest. But I'm telling you, it happens. Saints can get very low. And I've had saints not know our needs and provide. I had a saint one time, our heater went out in our home. They bought us a new heater. We didn't have the money for a heater. It was in the wintertime. And so you never know what God will do. Maybe he's given you an overage so that you can look for a brother or sister who has need. And that's an answer to both of your prayers. Lord, give me bread. Give me my needs. But Lord, you gave me more than I need, and their need is met. So may the Lord use you. Now, it's very interesting the Lord ties this prayer to bread. Let's go to John 6. John chapter 6. Don't you love the miracles of the New Testament and of the Old Testament? But Jesus fed 5,000 men on one occasion, and that's one of the miracles that's in all four Gospels. There's not very many that are in all four Gospels, but this is so great. We got to get it down in all four Gospels. Feeding 4,000 didn't make all four, but 5,000 did. And it's 5,000 men. So do the math. There were women there, and there were children. And if there were wives, that's 5,000 wives. And if there were children, the Jewish families had quite a few children. Let's just hold it to two. That would be 5,000 men with children, 2,000. Two times 5,000, comes up with 20,000. It could have been 20,000 people there or more that he fed with two fish and five loaves of bread as the bread of life. So he's fed them. He's done this astounding miracle. And then we come to verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And if you read this whole chapter, they actually wanted to make him a king after he did this. And they really had sought him only because they wanted more bread. They were thinking only of their bellies. And so now he's going to dwell down to what they really need. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." So these people who have been fed this bread that Jesus made, physical bread, they are those who are really not believing on him who is the eternal bread. But he makes a promise here for everyone, including them. This is a great mercy. You understand that your first sin could have sent you to hell. How about the sins of unbelief? What if God said, "Well, I've sent the gospel to him and he does not believe"? How many of you heard the gospel and didn't believe, didn't come to Christ the first time? The Lord could have sent you to hell immediately. But no, he gives this promise in verse 35. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger." He's not talking about physical hunger. He's talking about spiritual hunger. What am I going to do with my sins? What am I going to do with the judgment that should fall upon me because of my sins? You're not going to hunger for that anymore, because he will feed you the living bread of his salvation. "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." He's not talking about a physical thirst. Some of you might be thirsty right now. You can get a drink later. But you can drink of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living water. and take into your mind that he is my salvation. He is what gives me strength. The Lord Jesus told us not to labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food which goes to life eternal. That how do we get that food? It's from Christ. We don't generate the bread. He is the bread. We come to him by faith. And children, notice this verse teaches us what it means to come to Christ. Your parents have told you, come to Christ. Coming to Christ is believing in the Lord Jesus. That's not doing something. That's not feeling something. Feelings are a blessing from the Lord when they follow our faith. But this is trusting the Lord Jesus. We read in Psalm 96 that he's coming to judge the earth. That is going to happen. I wanted to be in church last Sunday. That didn't happen. We'll all be at the judgment. And when Jesus comes, he will be the judge. The Father said, I'm putting all judgment upon my Son so that the world will honor him. The Father is honoring the Son. So Christ, as the Savior, is also the judge. But that judge is the one who will save you if you come to him before that judgment. He will save you from your sins, judging you to hell forever and ever. You know, I talked about having debts in the bank account like this. Our bank account is way less than zero. We have wages that we have earned according to our sins. It tells us in Romans 2 that we're laying up wages. The wages of sin is death, and God's going to pay it off. And those wages are growing higher and higher and higher and greater and deeper because of our sins. An account that will be paid. But when Jesus went to that cross, he paid that debt. He erased all of those debts. And in fact, when you come to him, he gives you his infinite righteousness. Not his intrinsic righteousness, as he is God, as righteous, but his righteousness, which is perfect obedience to the Father. It's marked to your account. That's what the bread of life did for you. When you come to him, you're coming to this Savior. And he is the bread of life. Let's continue reading here. Verse 41, then the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Remember, when that bread came down, he's saying, that was a picture of me. I am the bread of life. And they complained about that. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. You think salvation's in your hand. You're judging me. I want you to understand something. You can't even come to me unless the Father draws you. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. If you really hear God's word, really understand what he's saying about your sin, really understand what he has said about his Son, you're going to come. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. He's saying, I have seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Notice how he says this redundantly. Not redundantly, but again, because we need to hear this again and again. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. That's all they did. They ate the physical bread. They didn't come to me. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, some of them are going to turn back because he said this. We can't bear this statement, this eating his flesh and drinking his blood. This is all spiritual language. This is what Christians understand about feeding upon the Lord Jesus. This is how we receive our strength. The word of God comes, points us to the Lord, turns us away from our sins, and we are saved. What do you want greater than salvation? You have nothing. There's nothing greater. He's given us his son. He's given us these promises that everyone that feeds upon him, and that's by faith. It's by looking to him. It's by trusting in him. It's by knowing that you cannot earn this salvation in any way. Your righteousness is as filthy rags before him. That Christ is your only righteousness, and you're made glad by this. You're released. You're free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from condemnation. Free from judgment. Free from having to earn anything, because you can't earn anything. Freedom to rest in Christ. And we do. We feed upon that. You know, what would happen if we never went to church again? I knew of a man who had been to church for a number of years, and he thought he'd heard everything that he could hear, and he said, I've already heard it all. And I don't know that he's going to church now. What happened to him? He stopped feeding upon the word that he heard once but needed to hear twice, that needed to hear every day of his life. We always feed upon Christ. Remember that hymn we sang of John Newton's? If it's just in the brain, just some things I've memorized, and I don't feed upon them, it rots. It breeds pride. It breeds strife. It breeds comparisons among others. You don't know what I know. But what is in our minds must be in our hearts. We feed upon it. We meditate upon it. We live upon it. When the enemy comes and says, how could you be a Christian? You just committed that sin. You committed that sin again. You committed it yesterday. You go back to the Lord and to his promise. If we confess our sins, and that was sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And you begin thinking of all the sins you had committed that led up to that sin. Praise God, they're gone. And you can sing in your heart. You can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can look at your worst trial and say, you're not going to take me to hell. You're not going to last forever. Jesus is my bread of life. This is a statement that only Christians understand. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper here. This was stated before the Lord's Supper was ever instituted, that we are to feed upon him, to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. The Lord's Supper is a wonderful time where we remember the Lord's death till he comes. And Jesus is there to feed us by it spiritually, not physically. He is not that bread. He is not that fruit of the vine. But he is the Savior. So let's think about this. As Christians, how may we eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood? We partake of him as we look to him and his work on the cross. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we glory in him at the cross. We feed upon him. We feed upon him as we think of all of our sins being laid upon him there, in his body, on the tree. Sin is a terrible thing. It tells us in the book of Isaiah that our sins separate between us and our God. It tells us in 1 John, if you continue in sin, there's really no life in you. Christians are those who turn away from their sins. They repent of their sins. They hate their sins. All of grace. And we feed upon Christ who's borne those sins. We feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as we look at the resurrection. You know, the gospel was preached over and over in the book of Acts, and they're always talking about the resurrection. No resurrection, no life. No resurrection, your faith is vain. He's risen. He's seated at the right hand of God. And we feed upon that. And we have hope. Every one of us here has a death sentence. If the Lord tarries his coming, there'll be a lot of funerals in this church. There have been a lot of funerals in this church. There's funerals going to be taking place today in certain places in the world. And yet, if you believe on the Lord, you'll rise with him. In fact, you'll be with him that very moment when your eyes close in death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and then he will raise you up. He'll raise the dead in Christ first, and then we that are alive and remain will be caught up to be together in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. He's going to change this vile body to be made like his glorious body. And those who have this hope in them purify themselves. constantly feeding upon the Lord. You know, this bread that we eat physically, we eat 3 times a day. It's probably not good to eat 30 times a day, right? I did balloon up to 185 when I was eating more than 3 times a day. And, you know, I could have gone worse. But, you know, you can't overfeed on Christ. He's not saying, that's too much. Fast for a little while from here. Just don't think about me for a while. No. We keep feeding upon Christ. We keep growing in Christ. We keep ever being with him. And he never tells us, you've thought too much. You fed too much upon me. You are relying too much upon me. You're thinking too much about me. The enemy will do that. Someone might say to you, is all you do is think about God? And you say, I'm trying to only think about God. Please pray that I will. Only think about Christ and feed upon him. So we feed upon him thinking of his resurrection. We meditate on the gospel. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You've prayed for your daily bread, and we receive that. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I need more than my daily bread. I need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I love the way the Lord wrote that. When I'm reading a long passage over here in, say, Chronicles, it might be a genealogy, my mind still says there's something here about Christ. And if you read those genealogies, there's always a nugget there that'll stick out. The Lord will put in a nugget for you. You don't know these names. You can't even pronounce the names. But there'll be something there. Say, praise God, I read through this. And you feed upon that. And you think about all those people. God had to have, certainly in the line of Christ, he had to have all those people fed daily so that Jesus could be born. You realize in the Old Testament, always there was one man on the face of the earth. You might not even know him. You could shake nation's hand. Nation was one of the men who brought one of the first sacrifices. Nation, you're in the line of Christ. I'm touching someone who's going to have a child who will be Christ. There was always someone on the face of the earth from Adam to Christ. And the Lord provided for our Savior in that glorious way. You meditate upon the Word. You go into the New Testament. You meditate through the life of Christ. You meditate through the Gospels and how Paul takes in Romans and opens up the flower of the gospel. In all the other letters, he defines it yet more clearly. And you meditate upon Christ. You cannot find a page where you will not find Christ. Jesus said, search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That was all the Old Testament. How much more than the New Testament that shines the bright light of Jesus' person. Psalm 1, if you turn there, let's look at that promise. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And here the law is speaking about the word of God, the law within it, and all of the promises and all the blessings within it, all the history within it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Notice the blessing. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. It's God's promise in the Word. You're thinking about it. You're thinking about it all the while you're going through the day. Now, not every job lends itself to thinking about specific words of the Scripture. If someone is doing brain surgery, I hope they're thinking about my brain. You know, and maybe the word is behind them, but somehow, some way, we think about it day and night, and the Lord has provided this blessing. But it's like a tree, a little seed to begin with, then a sapling, and it keeps feeding upon it, and it grows into a mighty tree, trees larger than we can put our arms around, trees that last past their death. I was in someone's house the other day and had beans, gigantic beans in the house, and I said, man, look at this tree that is dead in a sense, but still here. And we're living trees that grow, and we're not going to be moved about by every wind of doctrine. We're going to stand next to Christ. We're going to stand in him, having fed upon him. Let's remember that the enemy wants to thwart this. He wants to keep you from this word of God. It's very interesting in the United States. We have so many time-saving devices, but we run out of time for the word of God. Please see all those time-saving devices as giving me more time in the word. Yes, children rise up and you've got to somehow get it before them to have a good quiet time. But may the Lord give us grace to do that. And there are all the things of the day that come in upon us. But may the Lord help us. As they had to get that manna early in the day, let us rise early, whenever it is, to feed upon the word of God. And to know that the enemy is going to try to attack us then. How many times do we fall asleep like the brothers and sisters and brothers in the garden? Jesus took them into the garden to pray for just 1 hour, and they fell asleep 3 times. And we fall asleep at the wheel. Lord, wake us up. Help us stand up. Help us find you as we read the word of God. We read in the Sunday school these words, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The bread of life is your life. He is life indeed. He's the light of the world. He is the life of the world. And we seek him. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the bread of God is seated, the bread of life. It says here, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Is Christ your life? All of us here are going to spend eternity in one of two places. I want everyone in this room to spend eternity with Christ. That's why we're preaching the gospel, to glorify him, to give you one more opportunity to turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, turn away from your sins, and find him, the God who said, if you believe in me, I will save you. All that come to me, I will not cast out any of them. If anyone comes to me, I will not cast them out. That's a promise. Don't ever let the devil tell you, well, he's not willing to save me. He is willing, and it's to save everyone who comes to God by him. He delights in saving sinners. Remember, there's rejoicing in heaven. Tremendous rejoicing in heaven. Certainly most foremost with the Son of God who saves sinners. And so you're here today to hear him. Is he your life? I know of a man who realized Christ was not his life. And he came to Christ on this recognition. And so look at your life. What is it that is first in your life? Yes, sometimes we wake up and we make other things first. Lord, help us turn away. Turn back to Christ first. But if you were someone, where would you want to be today if you could be any place you would want to be? Where would you want to be? Some of you might say right here, hearing the word of God, hearing about Jesus. Where could it be better? It's not better any other place in the world than where we can hear of Jesus. But there are others of you, and I can put myself in this place. I wasn't converted till the age of 20. I doodled on many, many bulletins, wondering when is this going to be done? When can I go play basketball or whatever it was? There was always something other than Jesus. If you're here today and there's something else in your mind, you need to repent of that. That's going to pass away. As I was telling my grandchildren, all this stuff you see, this is flammable. All of this is going to burn up. And every quest of man is going to burn. Only that which is in Christ is going to remain forever, and those in Christ will live in him forever. The world's going to be burned up in judgment, but we'll be there with Christ. You don't want to be burned up in that judgment. You don't want to spend an eternity in a place where Jesus said the worm will never cease and the fire will never be quenched. He has made a promise to you. If you have something other than him as your life, he will make you pay for that. He made you for himself. You're breathing because Jesus has given you breath today, even as a lost person. He's going to feed you today, even as a lost person. You're borrowing from him. And we're not going to pay back our salvation by coming to him. We simply come to him out of grace. This has been offered to all. If you're hungry and thirsty for turning away from your life and you look at your, you already confessed in your mind, yeah, I wanted to do this. I'd rather be here. If I could only be here, that would be really living. Repent of that. Come to Christ today, because today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, as the scripture says, because if you don't come today, you harden your heart. I loved to watch concrete as a little boy. I lived in Cleveland, Ohio, and our house was built, but they were building houses all down the street. And I loved it when the big cement trucks would roll up. And, you know, and the cement would pour down, and these guys with tremendous talents would smooth it out, and the finishers would be out there. Of course, they didn't want us putting our hands in it. I don't think I did, but I know some people who did, and mess up the concrete. But I loved to watch it. And all of a sudden, you'll get harder and harder. It turned gray. And then little guys like me could walk on it, but bigger guys would smash it a little bit. But then it would be so hard by the end of the day, we could walk on it. And then down the road, it'd get harder and harder until it's probably still there in Cleveland, Ohio, and Parma Heights. Go back to my old house and find it there. That's what a heart is. God's given us this word. If you've heard his voice today, and you've heard his voice today, if you've heard his gospel today, it's been preached today, don't harden your heart. How do you not harden your heart? It's already hard. It's lasted this long with being hard. You come to Christ. He's the only one who can soften a heart. He's the only one who can give you grace to look at his cross and know that he's not going to save you because you're so good at making your heart soft. He's going to save you because you're looking with a hard heart to Christ. Save me, Lord. Save me from my hard-heartedness. Save me from my unbelief. Save me from my sins. I'm coming to you, Lord. I have no other hope. If I die today, you're the only hope I have. Because if I die today, you're the Savior. And I can't save myself. Do you remember that prayer we taught children to pray? It used to bother me quite a bit. Father, hear us while we pray. Be with us all the day and thank you for our food. That was our prayer we prayed every day at dinner. And I'm sorry it was rote. But when we ask the Lord to, you know, if I pray the Lord my soul, to, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I would say, what am I maybe going to die tonight? It really would upset me. But it's a good prayer to pray. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Well, I hope you today. If you should die in this day, and don't ever think death doesn't come on some people today unexpectedly. There's a man in this church driving 55 miles an hour or so down a highway in Mississippi, and a car pulls out straight in front of him. He's hit head on. And the pictures of that is the most amazing picture in the world. There's a smashed car, except there's a bubble where he's sitting. He didn't die. But others will experience head-on collisions today. They're gone. And it could be a Christian. God's just going to take them home. Jesus prayed that they would be in his presence. And Jesus' prayer is answered. Every one of us only has one day to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We've only got one day to come to Christ again today as Christians or as lost. This is the day. This is the day the Lord has made. It's the day of salvation, the scripture says. Today is his day of salvation. May we come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is alive. And Lord, we didn't make him alive. You brought him from the dead, and he raised himself from the dead. We thank you, Lord, that he's heard everything in every heart today. He knows every person crying out to him, and we pray all would cry out to him for salvation. For the saints here, they cry for further knowledge of you, further grace to walk with you, further grace to see your manifestation of yourself in their hearts. Father, we pray for the lost here today, that they would come by grace through faith and find Jesus a wonderful Savior who will save them forever. And Father, we do pray for, Lord, just so many things that are need to be prayed for in this congregation. We pray for little Walter, that, Lord, you would continue to heal him, protect his mind, give doctors great wisdom and to know exactly what to do with him, when to do that to him. We pray you'd heal him. Father, we do pray for anyone in this church who is still grieving for whatever reason, for lost loved ones, for all manner of trials and difficulties, unmentioned and mentioned. Strengthen them. Encourage them, Lord, to cast their eyes upon the Lord Jesus and find strength in him, help in him. Lord, you said underneath are the everlasting arms. Thank you, Lord, that you are here with us. Father, we pray you continue to bless us this day to worship you, to honor you, to magnify you. And we ask you this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.